Church, I just want to start out with a quick announcement that this has been in the works for some time, and we are having a membership class that is going to start up. We are bringing in new people into the church, and in truth, maybe some of you have been in the church for a while but never been through the membership class process. And so we have spent some time rebuilding this, and I want to make this clear. So our membership class, first of all, will be 3 weeks long. It's going to be on February 27th, on March 6th, and March 13th. Those are all consecutive days, consecutive Sundays, and it will be at the gathering place at 9 a.m. Here's what it is not, and I think that's important to hear. This is not going to be a formal class where there's a textbook and we're going to sit down and kind of just throw information at you, and at the end of that, there's this big test and quiz, and if you don't get it right, you're not a member. It's not that. Sitting down, working through this with some leaders, we came up with a very simple approach. If church is new to you, or if South Lake is new to you, we want to answer, in truth, three very specific questions. We're going to answer the question is, what does it mean to be a Christian? We have new people in church that have never been exposed to faith, to Christianity. We need to answer that question thoughtfully, lovingly, and carefully. And then we're going to answer the question is, what is the church? Why do we gather? Why do we call ourselves Nazarene? What does all that mean? We're going to talk about that. And then lastly, what does it mean to be a disciple? We're given a mission. We are South Lake, a church for the region. We are meant to live that out. What does that mean? And so we're going to start unpacking these questions in the form of a discussion where people can come into this class, information will be introduced, and then it's going to be a discussion, not with the intention at the end that somebody says, okay, now I can be a member, but rather now we've equipped you to understand what South Lake is doing and what this whole thing means. Would you like to be a partner with us? Would you like to help us out? And we're going to work through that. So again, that's going to be starting February 27th, March 6th, and March 13th. So with that, we are talking about understanding the New Testament, and we are ending this series. It's been a journey, hasn't it? We have been in this for months, carefully looking at each individual book, trying to determine what the authors are saying to us. Is there anything constant that's being repeated throughout the New Testament? Why are there crazy letters that talk about specific things? We've been answering those questions. And today, I want to pose a question of simply, what have we learned? What's the point if we have spent this much time in a series? Have you learned from this? Have you picked up anything? If you haven't, this has been an awful big waste of time, hasn't it? So I want to touch on a few key points that hopefully we picked up on that are either said outright, or maybe there's some hidden things that are never really vocalized, but they're embedded behind the message, and we're going to pick up on a couple of those. So what did we learn? The first thing that you should have learned going through this series is this whole thing, number one, is about relationship. This story that we're being told is about love. Not some fake love, but what true love is and what that means. I want to center us on Scripture as we begin this morning. If we look at Matthew 22, beginning in verse 36, these are the words of Jesus. Jesus, in this particular context, Jesus is approached by the Pharisees, and they're asking him some questions. And somebody poses the question to him. They call Jesus teacher. And they say, teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment, period. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Scripture is very much about love. We have to approach it that way, but to help us understand what Jesus is saying, John expands on that. And I want to take us to 1 John chapter 4. Beginning in verse 7, John is unpacking what love is. And he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected in us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, there's John pointing back to what I read previously, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. See a couple things in that passage. Remember the illustration I said, Scripture always reinforces itself. Different authors of the New Testament are always pointing towards one another. And what they're saying is this. They're tying Scripture together. It's a unified message that's coming through. And in this case, they're talking about love. First, Jesus talks about love, and then John talked about love. Why is this so important, church? Love is from God. God is love. We need to come to a central place in order to move forward. Scripture says God is love. Therefore, God defines love. I need you to stick with me on this. There's confusion in the world about what love is. And in truth, they say love, it's kind of like on a continuum. Here's what I mean by that. I'm going to pose a question to you. Can you love if you don't know God? Do you know what love is? If God is love and God defines love and you exist in a relationship outside of God, do you really know what love is? Church, our answer should be no. There's a cultural belief that, Pastor, are you saying that somebody that doesn't believe in Jesus doesn't know love? That's exactly what I'm saying. Here's what culture will say. I'm going to make an analogy. Standing here, there's a continuum of love. In other words, there's a variance of love, variance degrees of love. On this side is a Hollywood Hallmark, cheesy, pathetic view of love. The culture says, love is like this. That's a really watered-down, abstract, pathetic view of love. On the other side is a true love manifested by God that we'll never understand in its entirety, in its totality, until we enter into eternity. It's perfect. It's beyond our comprehension, but we aspire to love like this. We cannot be a culture. We cannot be a church of culture. This is what I want you to understand from the message of the New Testament. Throughout it has been preached by Paul, by Peter, by James and John, and so on and so forth, about perfect love. You cannot be a Christian and say, well, no, I can kind of love somebody. No, you can't. Let's get beyond a childhood, baby, infant Christianity view of love. We have to move over to this side and say, if we're to understand what love is and how to love others in this world and to receive love, maybe you've never even received love. Maybe you didn't have a good childhood. Maybe you never had a parent love you. So it's completely foreign to you. What I'm saying is the only way you can learn that love is to get to know Jesus Christ. The very first message in the New Testament is about relationship. It starts with Jesus Christ, and then throughout it, it continues on and it says, well, if you're going to love Christ now, from that point, now that you know what love is, now go love others. And don't just love them. You have to love like Christ. See, there's always parameters. That darn Bible. It's always making us do things the way that we're uncomfortable with. Yeah. Because God's got something precious in store for us. Learn to love like Christ. I've used this analogy before, and I'll state it again because it's so important. Standing before people, I do this all the time. This isn't, I'm not making this up. You want to have a self-check, a reality check. When you're in a conversation with somebody that you don't agree with, we're called to love even our enemies. I picture Jesus Christ standing behind him. So the words that I project, do they reflect the words of Jesus Christ? I'm holding myself accountable here. Am I loving like Christ when I speak? That's the first place we usually engage with people. It's in our speech. Do we do that? So we are to love others. That's lesson number one. Lesson number two is a little bit hidden in the text. We were to learn about church history. I want to go back to the very beginning of the sermon series. We gave out these maps of the New Testament, these charts. They're still up at the well. If you want one, they'll be up there through today. And if you remember that very first sermon, the explanation I was using is, we're going to use the book of Acts as the backdrop for the sermon series that Luke historically records. That is so very important that you hear that. Historically records what is happening in the very early church. And all of the other letters happen within that time frame of the book of Acts. Well, not all of them, but most of them happen within the time frame of Acts. And so we started to learn about church history. And Jesus makes this very important statement in the book of Acts, right? The very beginning, Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus says this, "But you, church, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go be my witnesses to the world. Now, that's a little bit lost on us, today? Why does he say Jerusalem? Why does he break it up? Why does he say Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth? We need to capture that because that's so important how we proceed as South Lake. Context matters. When Jesus says, go to Jerusalem, what he's saying is, Jerusalem is where I grew up. It's full of Jews. Jesus was a Jew. It's full of Jews. The culture is very similar. The same economy. Everybody knows everybody. Then he says, go to Judea and Samaria. And what you, if you don't recognize, Jews and Samaritans did not get along. There was some, I won't go into the details of that, but there's conflict there. But despite the conflict, they still geographically exist within the same area. And there's tension that's there. There's some like-minded thinking. It becomes a little bit more complex. And then Jesus says, go to the ends of the earth. What does that really mean? It means you're going to go beyond the Jews. You're going to go to the Gentiles. And you're going to bring the message of salvation to the entire world, no matter who you're talking to. Why is that important for us to understand a South Lake? Here's why. Jerusalem is northwestern Indiana. It's the region. It's Lake and Porter County. Regardless of where you live, Lake or Porter County, we have common things that we can all agree on. One of the biggest employers, U.S. Steel, right? We have this community of Chicagoites that commute in to work but live here. We have major populated areas and we have rural areas, but we all share the same weather, the same economy. So we're very much alike. And that's, so when Jesus says, go to Jerusalem, South Lake, that means go to Lake and Porter County. That's our Jerusalem. When he says, go to Judea and Samaria, that would be for us, go to the rest of the United States. Think about, I'm gonna say Florida. We got to go to Florida and preach the gospel. It's different, right? Right now, Florida doesn't have 15, 16 inches of snow. They don't understand the beauty of winter. And yes, it's beautiful. It's my pulpit, and I'm going to say that. They don't, but you get the gist of that. They don't understand what it's like to drive in snow. They have a different economy. They have different views on life. But they're still Americans, right? We still share some things in common. So that's our Judea and Samaria. When we get out away from the Midwest, Jesus is saying we have to proclaim that. Now he's going to go one step further. He goes, go to the end of the earth. Go to other countries. Now here's what's important to hear, South Lake. If we follow the apostles, not everybody went to the ends of the earth. Some stayed in Jerusalem. Some went as far as Judea and Samaria. Some went to the ends of the earth. We're not all commanded to go out. So don't think this is a message of the pastor saying, I have to go to another country. That's not what I'm saying. We're all called to different places. For most of us, in truth, it will be right here. This is our Jerusalem. So here's what you need to know about the book of Acts before we move forward. That the book of Acts is simply the historical account of the establishment, expansion, and diversification of the church. This happens because men and women have shared the gospel. You wouldn't have the book of Acts, you wouldn't have all the letters that we do in the Bible if somebody didn't latch onto the gospel and share that with others. And when I say somebody, I don't mean just the apostles. The early church. So we see the birth of the early church. That was the first movement, if you remember that. The church, literally, the very first church is established in Jerusalem. We read about that in the book of Acts. Huh, that follows suit with what Jesus said before it happened. Who would have thunk it? And then the church expands to Judea and Samaria. Now we're starting to grow out. If you remember, there was a beautiful story that I told at that time of a baptism. In my opinion, one of the most beautiful baptisms outside the baptism of Christ that exists in the New Testament. It is the baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch. If you remember the story, there's a eunuch from Ethiopia. He's traveling back to Africa. Along the way, he's because of his position, he has some wealth. He is not wealthy, but he works for the queen. The queen has wealth. And so he purchases a scroll of Isaiah. And he's stopped alongside the road, and he's reading the scroll. And Philip happens to come up upon him. And I love the conversation. It is so absolutely genuine. I'm going to, again, this is the Michael Treem translation here. Philip says, "Do you know what you're reading?" And the eunuch goes, "How could I? No, I don't." And so Philip says, "Well, let me tell you what it says." And Philip gets up on there, on the chariot, and he tells him what it says. And along the way, we find out that it's a prophecy of Jesus Christ. And the eunuch's a little bit confused, and he said to Philip, "Are you talking about, is Isaiah this guy? Or is there somebody else that is being mentioned here?" And here's the response from Philip. Acts 8, verse 35. "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him." So Philip's telling him, no, that passage isn't about Isaiah. It's about this other guy. Let me tell you about him. As they went along on the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And Philip ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized them. The story in itself is so simplistic, it's beautiful. A eunuch, somebody that's not exposed to Christianity, probably at that time, probably worshiping pagan gods, is now exposed to the gospel. And he goes, I want to understand this. So Philip shares the gospel with him. And along the way, they're passing and there's some water. And the eunuch goes, "Hey, there's some water. Can I be baptized?" "Of course you can be baptized." I love the simplicity of that. Philip's response, I'm paraphrasing, is, "Of course. Let's put you down in the water." And he affirms his faith in Jesus Christ. Church, you need to see something with this. The Ethiopian eunuch is not a Jew. He's African. I'm going to point out something very specific. He is a black man that is outside the culture that Philip is preaching to. He worships a pagan god. All of a sudden, you see, there's no parameters that Philip has on this. He said, "Let me preach the gospel to you." And the response by the eunuch is, "I want to know Jesus Christ. Can I be baptized?" "Yep, you betcha you can." This passage shows how the church should and is growing. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for every man and woman on the face of this planet, period. From there, we see that the church starts to become diversified. We went through a whole series that Paul kind of dominated. Paul writes 2/3 in the New Testament, and all those are letters to either churches or to individuals. You remember that Paul takes 3 missionary journeys. Each time he ventures out, he goes out a little bit further away from Antioch. He goes further across the Mediterranean. He stays for longer. He's investing in people. He's building leaders. The church is birthed. And if you remember, we showed a video that showed the spread of Christianity from the time of the crucifixion of Christ and how quickly it spreads across the Mediterranean to Europe and eventually across the globe. Why is that important, Pastor? Why do we care about the history of the church? Well, first of all, can I state the obvious? God thought it was so important, he put it in our Bible. That ought to have some weight. The second one is, what does it teach us? We're not some crazy organization. I'm not going to pick on other churches here, but I want to point out something. The Church of the Nazarene can trace its roots all the way back to the book of Acts. Do you recognize that? That although our theology might be tweaked in a certain way that maybe isn't represented in the book of Acts, it doesn't mean that we don't agree. It means our home was in the book of Acts. It started in Acts 1, and it continues until today. This tradition, this faith that we have, has been going strong for 2,000 years, and she will burn bright long after I leave this world and anyone in this church leaves this world. Make no mistake about that. Along the way, we talked about sacraments. The Church in the Nazarene has two sacraments that we celebrate, baptism and communion. Next week we're going to take communion, so I won't talk to that. I'll save that for next week. The other sacrament, things that we hold sacred. There's a very simplistic view of sacraments. The other one is baptism. We talked about that. Why is that important? That has been passed down historically from the ancient church into us today. We continue to do that because it affirms our faith in our Savior. And as we're talking about affirming our faith, we learn something else. We learn something about creeds. In particular, the Apostles' Creed. Here's why we have the Apostles' Creed. In the early church, after the apostles die off, the church is passed on to the next generation of leaders in the church, and they start having discussions about what is the church? How do we live this thing out? And I'm going to give you an example. I'm not being funny when I say this isn't a joke. Baptism. So when we have baptism, do we dunk people? Do we just pour water on them? How do we actually do baptism? That is a legitimate question, one of about 1,000 that the early church fathers had to answer. And so they start holding councils, and they're trying to center the church, and along the way there's some confusion about how do we attest our faith in Jesus Christ? And along the way, because of that question, the answer is we're going to make a creed. It's called the Apostles' Creed. And that creed, here's what that creed does. It is a public declaration of our faith in Jesus Christ that any Christian on the face of this planet, doesn't make a difference where you live, where you were born, none of that makes a difference. It doesn't make a difference of historically, talking time frame. If you were born in the year 200 or in the year 2022, it doesn't make a difference. We can all say that, and we're all saying the same exact thing for all eternity. In other words, church, when we say the Apostles' Creed, you're saying something that Christians have been saying for 2,000 years. You're standing alongside eternal brothers and sisters affirming your faith publicly. It's an important creed. That's why we say it. And I'm going to say one more thing. We're going to say the Apostles' Creed together here in a moment. But I want to point out something before we get to it. In there, you're going to see a line. We're going to affirm that we believe in the Holy Catholic Church. I want you to look very closely at how that word Catholic is spelled. It's a small c. If it was a capital C, it would mean the Roman Catholic Church. Some of you are already going, wait a minute, I thought I came into a Nazarene church this morning. You did. Small c, Catholic, means united. It's another word to mean unified, united. So when you are saying this, and we get to that line, the Holy Catholic Church, what it means that we are the Holy United Church. We are one church, the Church of Jesus Christ. So we're going to put this up on the screen, the Apostles' Creed. And I want you to read this with me. Here we go. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Do you hear the entirety of the New Testament spoken out in that creed? That's a question, church. Do you hear it? Are we awake? You should hear it. Our faith is being expressed. Everything that you've heard through the New Testament is very, very condensed into that simple creed. I want you to hear that. So the last thing with church history is we're part of history. We're writing history right now. Sometimes we don't think about that because we're just doing life, but we're writing history. The future will write of us. So how are we living this out today? How is Southlake living this out? I want to give you a few examples. I want to remind you of who the church is, of who Southlake is. We had the gift of the Magi, right? We raised, our goal was $12,000, we had $15,000, and we gave every cent of it away to people in Lake and Porter County. They didn't have to go to this church, and they never had to step foot in this church. We never called them back, hounded them. It was just simply the church giving an expression of, I have heard you're a person in need, let me help you. That's exactly what the church is supposed to be. From there, we had a little project right in the middle of the sermon series. Remember, we did an act of random kindness for 30 days. Every day, you had a mission. Once a day, every day, for 30 days, perform an act of random kindness. Could have been something as simple as buy somebody a cup of coffee. I did that a couple times. Just, hey, the car behind me, I want to pay for theirs. Buy somebody dinner. Maybe it's going over to somebody's house and shoveling 16 inches of snow. Maybe it's changing a tire on the side of the road. Whatever it was, we were to do that for 30 days. Why? Because that's living out our faith. See, there's no precursors. There's no parentheses on there. Well, I can only help you if you're a Christian. No. We're called to help the world. So go do that. And we did it. I want to point out the people along the way, some radical things have been happening in individuals' lives. I started something very intentionally, and I want to remind you of it because I put it in the sanctuary for a reason. Look over on that wall. Baptized in his name. During the course of the sermon series, people were baptized. They're publicly affirming their faith in Jesus Christ. It's not up there for show. It's to remind the church, look at what you're doing. You're producing good fruit. And then over on this wall, saved by his grace. For the longest time, that was a blank wall. Did you even notice there's a picture there? We saved one. How many are excited that we saved one? You better clap. Do we only get excited when that wall is full, or we get excited when there is one person added to that wall? We are being the church. We are building up Christianity. We are bringing people into the kingdom of God for God's glory, not ours. So, where do we begin, church? I always end with an application. What do we do with this series that we have been in? I want to take us to Romans. Romans 12, verse 1. This is the word of Paul. Therefore, I urge you, Southlake, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Notice there's no ambiguity there. This is your duty. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul is simply saying, now that you've been saved, church, quit acting like the world and act like your Savior. Paul's saying three things in that statement. I'm going to fly by them really fast. Number one, don't be conformed to the ideals of this world. Culture and politics do not shape my view of Christianity. Scripture shapes my view of Christianity. God shapes my view, and therefore I view the world through the lens of Scripture. Politics has no place on the pulpit. Number two, we need to be transformed by an inward renewal that works outwardly. In other words, Christianity is something we live out. We should be continually growing in our faith. We, all of us, every single one of us, enter in as baby Christians. That was a sermon. We all enter in at that state. We don't know God, but we want to believe in him. Great, you're a baby Christian. Now along the way, there should be growth. In the church in the Nazarene, we have a term for it, sanctification. We're going to grow and become like Christ through this process so that we can project that upon the world. And number three, Paul's also saying we need to be able to discern the will of God. In other words, we must be in submission to the Holy Spirit and allow him to guide us in our lives. We have to know who God is. We have to have a relationship with him. If we don't have that relationship, how in the world are we ever going to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit? How in the world are we ever going to know what our will is, how God designed each and every one of us uniquely? How are we going to live that out? And this is how we're going to live it out. Through an understanding that in our eternal life, remember, we're eternal creatures. In our eternal life that we have been given in Jesus Christ, we live to represent him to the world. How do we do that? Number one, we demonstrate that through our faith. We demonstrate Christ to the world. Number two, through our love. We are to love our neighbor, our enemy, not just those we like. That's the tough part about Christianity. Yeah, but that individual, man, the things they say. Oof. Did you see what they posted on social media? Did you see it? Yeah, I'm called to love that person. Put the image of Jesus Christ behind everybody you talk to. Before you fire up the Facebook warrior keyboard, Why don't you plant Jesus Christ there and see what he has to say? We're to live this out through our worship. Worship doesn't occur just on a Sunday morning as we open up the service. You live life out in worship. Pray in public. That's worship. Volunteering. That's worship. Let us show the world how much we love our God. Demonstrate that to the world through what you do. We demonstrate it through our speech. We need to use wholesome, loving, instructive language. Time and again, as I counsel people, you want to know one of the common things as I counsel people, what I hear? I had to go off social media because of how toxic it is. Yeah. If you want to find intelligence on social media, you're looking in the wrong place. It's one of those inventions I wish we could uninvent. It does humanity zero good. When we talk to people, don't hear me wrong, this is not some watered-down kumbaya, I love everybody, hippie 70s, yay. That's not what true love is. That's not instructive. Agreeing with everybody is not instructive. One of the things I continually teach people, it's okay to disagree as long as there is love shown in that process. Do we love one another? Because I can disagree with people and still love them. Yes, you can do that, church. We need to do that. We also, lastly, we need to demonstrate this through our conduct. Christianity is a verb, church. It's not a title, it's what we do. As the world falls further into chaos, seek to use your gifts to influence those around you, to give them aid and to protect them. I've been in service my whole life, first in the military and then in the FBI. I've had the pleasure of protecting those less fortunate than I. What an honor. You're called to do the same. When injustice occurs in the world, you should be the voice that speaks against it. That's not a political statement. That's a biblical statement. I don't care what the circumstances is. I don't care the color that's involved. If injustice, biblical injustice, is being done, be that person. Be Jesus Christ to the world. Here's why I want to close this morning. As we read the book of Acts, something unique happens in the book of Acts. Luke is writing the book of Acts, and by the time we get to the end of it, it just kind of ends. Luke doesn't put an ending on it. It's just like one day he put his pen down and he never went back. I love that the book of Acts ends that way. Because history doesn't end. History is always being written. And I want you to forevermore remember this. When I say history, I want you to remember it as his story. It's his story that's being written. So with that, church, how will God write about South Lake? How will he write about us? Are we really a church for the region? Are we really making a difference? Or are we just patting ourselves on the back? Will we be faithful followers of Jesus Christ? Will we be the generation who adds people to the kingdom of God from the region? Will we do that? The gospel is meant to be passed from one generation to the next. Will you rise to this task, church? Will you rise to the task that God has placed before you? Will you go? Will you go? The point of the series was not just to teach you about God's infinite love and to what extent he will go to have a relationship with you, but to teach you about the Christian faith and our purpose. The church has been passed down to us. It is our mission to ensure that it continues as a healthy, loving, and fruitful home. I want to read you a quote from Brennan Manning. Brennan Manning wrote the Ragamuffin Gospel. He writes this: "We cannot just show up to church on Sunday and think that that action is pleasing to God. Are we just going to go to church to make ourselves feel better? Surely we must know that this attitude is not pleasing to God. We have to be active if we are part of the body of Christ. We have to have an impact in the world around us each and every day." I will affirm that statement. So here's how we're going to do it, church. Here's where we're going, the next sermon series. We say that we are South Lake, a church for the region. Here's the next sermon series, is South Lake, how to be a church for the region. If we have a mission, how do we live that out? There's very specific things that we need to learn. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to focus in very tightly on what it means to be a church for the region. We're going to take into consideration Lake and Porter counties. God has placed this church here at this time for such a time as this. What are we going to do? Each week, we're going to unpack a very specific task that God is going to place before us. It's an in-depth focus on what we need to learn in order to make a difference in Lake and Porter counties. Church, we're going to rise to the task that has been placed before us by God. We're going to fully realize the mission that has been given to us, and we're going to be a church for the region. We're going to take a deep, hard look inward at who we are so that we can have an external impact on the world around us. Church, would you bow your head in prayer with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the church. We're grateful for the men and women who have gone before us. We're grateful for their strength and their courage in the face of opposition and persecution. We weep at those who have been martyred for their faith so that South Lake could worship you today freely. May we never take this faith in vain. Father, equip us for the task you have placed before us. Ignite our hearts with fire. Make us bold warriors. Make us be a voice of your Son. May we always reflect his image to the world around us. Boldly encounter our lives, Father. We submit to you. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. 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 Church, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you simply hold out your hands like this? South Lake, for the past few months, you've heard from various authors, men and women who recorded their faith in Jesus Christ. From eternity, they have loved on you. They have instructed you. They have taught you how to be a Christian. You are charged now with loving this world. Go out and live this faith boldly, with no fear. Perfect love cast out fear. Be bold and love on Lake and Porter counties. Church, God loves you. For that, find somebody, give them a hug, tell them how much you love them, and we'll see you next week. God bless you all.